Our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So far we read from the scriptures this morning. This passage that we've read and the rest of Holy Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. There we read, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin Everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given of God, by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the subject of faith, we see how that subject is related to the subject of the gospel, which was mentioned in the previous Lord's Day. It is good to see the flow, to see how the Heidelberg Catechism flows from one Lord's Day to the next. After talking about the mediator and talking about who that mediator is, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man, then that Lord's Day ended with, "Whence knowest thou this?" By the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel speaks to us about the mediator. Then the next Lord's Day speaks about faith. And faith is related to that gospel. And it's mentioned in a couple of places in this Lord's Day. First of all, it's mentioned in question and answer 21. When it says that faith is knowledge and faith is confidence, certain knowledge, assured confidence, and then the next phrase, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. He works it in my heart by the gospel, and the gospel had just been explained. The gospel is then mentioned again in question and answer 22. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel. So we see how this Lord's Day concerning faith is related to the gospel. The Holy Spirit works faith by the gospel in our heart, and we believe all things promised us in the gospel. And then the question, oh, what are these articles? And then we go through the Apostles' Creed, and that then becomes the lead-in to the next Lord's Days. The next Lord's Days will go through, first going through the structure of the Apostles' Creed and talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, how the articles are divided, and looking at the subject of the Trinity, of God the Father, and so on. And then going through each article, and those articles set forth that which we are to believe. All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. So then what we're reading about, or what we're going to be going through as we go through the Lord's days to come, are the things that are promised us in the gospel. And so the gospel, which was mentioned in Lord's Day 6, is going to be mentioned in more detail going forward. There are a number of key points to be made when talking about Lord's Day 7. One point is the fact that faith is entirely a gift of God. And our creeds go into detail about that, in more detail, in the Canons of Dort. That it was seen that even though the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about faith, and even though the Belgic Confession speaks about faith, that there was a benefit in going in more detail, setting forth the truth that faith is a gift of God and that all the blessings of salvation come to us by faith, and that faith itself is a gift. Salvation is particular. This Lord's Day brings out right away that salvation is particular. There are those that entertain the notion that maybe in the end all will be saved, even though Scripture so clearly says that's not the case. And our Heidelberg Catechism comes right out and says that. Are all men, then as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. No, it's not the case that all are saved. Only those who are engrafted into him. And they receive all his benefits by a true faith. And that faith is a gift. Another point that is important to bring out is what faith is and what is true faith. Notice that that is stressed in the Lord's Day. It doesn't just say by faith, but it says by a true faith. It says we receive all his benefits by a true faith. And then the next question is not just what is faith, but what is true faith? And then the answer that starts off by saying true faith, so it keeps stressing that this is true faith. There are faiths that are not true, they're not genuine. And all three of our Reformed creeds speak of that. When it comes to the subject of faith, they all three make a reference to the fact that there is a distinction between true faith and faith that's not genuine. Article 22 of the Belgic Confession speaks of an upright faith, which has the idea of a true faith, which embraces Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. That's true faith. It appropriates Christ and seeks nothing more. But the point here being, and we'll talk about some of the characteristics of true faith, that the creeds stress this idea of a true faith. The canons, as we'll take a look at, makes a contrast between true faith and the faith that is not genuine and the distinction between them. It's very important, therefore, that we understand what are the characteristics of the faith that is worked by the Spirit. The fact that it's worked by the Spirit brings out that it's a gift. What are the characteristics of that faith? Of that true faith, the characteristics that clearly distinguish it from faith that is not genuine. And a last point that we take note of is the fact that in this Lord's Day, we have a confession of faith. And so one of our confessions, the Apostles' Creed, is actually brought into this confession. And then we don't just say we hold to what is taught in the Apostles' Creed. We don't leave it there. But then we, through a number of Lord's Days, we go through and explain what do we mean when we say these things. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? You mentioned the providence of God. What do you mean when you speak of the providence of God? Which was, you know, is brought up in Lord's Day 9 and then also in Lord's Day 10. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, etc.? What do you believe when you say that? There's others that will say the Apostles' Creed. When you say it, what do you mean? What dost thou understand by the words he suffered? Other people will say he suffered under Pontius Pilate. What dost thou understand by those words? And it'll go into detail and bring out the things that we confess, even explaining it in more detail. Lord's Day 9 is the one that says, what do you mean when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty? And then when in that Lord's Day it mentions providence, then the next Lord's Day picks up on that and says, well, what do you mean by that? You explain one article and now you use the word providence. Well, what do you mean by that? Explaining what we mean by terms, what we mean by things we confess. That's what is set forth in the Lord's days to come. Bringing out the significance of the fact that we do make a confession that we officially then have adopted as churches and say, this is an accurate summary of what Scripture teaches. We see the importance of having creeds and that we make known officially what we believe to be taught in the Scriptures, the things promised us in the Gospel. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, Faith Worked by the Spirit. We consider, first of all, that this is the gift. Secondly, the characteristics, and thirdly, the confession, faith worked by the Spirit. First of all, it's important to teach that faith is a gift and to say that distinctively. One thing that we gradually come to recognize as we get older, especially as we come across people that really hold to very different beliefs, but will say similar things to what the Scriptures say, that we need to be more distinctive in expressing what we believe. For example, we can hear the truth that salvation is by grace alone. And our children can understand that salvation is by grace alone. And we can say that God saves only the elect. He's got certain people he chose from before the foundation of the world, and he saves only them. And we can teach that faith is a gift, and our children know at a young age that faith is a gift. So they know we're saved by grace alone, not by works. They know, you children here know, that God saves the elect. He's got certain people he's chosen. And you know that faith is a gift. Well, then you can come across an Arminian that says God desires to save everybody. Christ died for everybody. And you have to open your heart to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And you find that when you talk to them and you say, well, how do you differ from us? And then you say those things. Well, you say, well, we believe God saves us by grace alone. And they say, well, we believe the same thing. You say, well, we believe it's not by works. And they say, well, we believe the same. Oh. Well, we believe God chose certain people before the foundation of the world. And they say, yeah, we know that. He chose only some people. Ah. Well, faith, we believe faith is a gift that God gives. Well, and they say, well, yeah. Faith is a gift. And all of a sudden somebody can be confused. I thought those were the things that were distinctive. And here this person says they hold to the same thing. I thought there was this big difference between us. And gradually we start to understand that we have to go into more detail than that in explaining the truth of the Word of God. In fact, that's what we see in our creeds, that we see a need to go into more detail. If you look at the creeds, Well, we had the Apostles' Creed. The Heidelberg Catechism goes through that in more detail. And then our other creeds, we had the Belgic Confession. And even having those two creeds, they saw the need to go into more detail. And they did that in the Canons of Dort. And we come to recognize we've got to be more distinctive in saying what we believe. And so we start bringing out, well, you say faith is a condition, that God desires to save everybody. And they say, yeah, God desires to save everybody. Well, you say faith is a condition then. Yeah. Well, if it's a condition, it can't be completely a gift. Even though you say it's a gift, it must not be completely a gift. It can't be a condition and also be completely a gift. And then one can come to recognize that an explanation of that, a very clear explanation, is found in the third and fourth head of the canons, Article 14. And our young people do go through this. We do go through this in catechism, so our young people are quite aware of the fact that this is an article that speaks in detail about the fact that faith is a gift of God. Then in Article 14, there we read, faith is therefore, this is the third and fourth head, Article 14, faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God. And it didn't stop there. Because there are others that will say, yeah, it's a gift. But there's a need to go into more detail about that. It says, first of all, that does not mean that faith is offered. That faith is a gift doesn't mean that God's offering faith to you and you have to accept it. That's not what it means. That faith is a gift means God breathes it into you. He infuses it into you. That's the first thing that's said. It's not on account of its being offered by God to mean to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. That's the first thing. And then another explanation, it says, it's not that God gives you the power or the ability to believe. That faith is a gift doesn't mean he just gives you the power or he gives you the ability to believe. And then the act of believing, well, you have to consent to the terms of salvation and actively believe. It says that's not the idea. The idea is that God produces both the will to believe and the act of believing. That's the second thing it says. It says it's not that God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. That's not the way it is. But because he who works in man both to will and to do, and it quotes from Philippians 2, verse 13, that says, it's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then it quotes that and says that the God who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. When one says that, well, that's saying it distinctively. Well, then it's clear that faith couldn't be a condition and also be that. It can't be that faith is a gift. It can't be that faith is completely a gift, as it sets forth here, and also be a condition. That makes no sense. Faith is infused into us. It's breathed into us. When God puts his word, he puts his law in our heart. And that's pointed to elsewhere in our confessions. That's pointed to indicate that, well, God puts his word in your heart, and then you know him. Well, what does this Lord's Day say? Faith, true faith is a certain knowledge. You have this knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed. Well, what happens is God puts his word in your heart. He infuses faith into you. And when that word is in your heart, you hold for truth what the Bible says. The reason why you and I hold for truth what the Bible says is because God infused faith into us. He put his word in our heart. Now, this is also connected to the idea that our infants are engrafted into Christ by faith. Not all of our infants, head for head, we don't say that. But we say that even infants can be sanctified in Christ. Now, how is that? We say our children are sanctified in Christ when we stand up and have a child to be baptized. How do they receive the benefit? You know, the sprinkling of water pictures the washing away of sins. Well, how do they receive that benefit? Well, question and answer 20 says that the benefits are received by faith. Are all men, as they perish in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Now, if our infants receive benefits, the benefits that are found in Christ, all his benefits, they must be engrafted into him by faith. They must be. And if they're not, well, then what if they die and they're not in Christ? Those who are not in Christ, who die in their sins, we know what happens to them. We have comfort. If our children die in infancy, and a number of children die while they're still in the womb, we've had, as God's people, here and elsewhere, had a number of children die while they're still in the womb. Our creeds say that we ought not to doubt the election and salvation of the children that die in infancy. This Lord's Day speaks of the blessings that come even to infants in the womb, engrafted into Christ and receive his benefits by a true faith, even though they're not consciously able to express it until they get to a certain age as they grow. Yet that blessing, that engrafting into Christ and receiving the benefits by faith, happens even when a child's still in the womb. It's entirely a gift of God. Just like creation and just like a resurrection is not something that could be resisted, when God said, "Let there be light," there was. And when God said, "Lazarus, come forth," he came forth. God saves us by irresistible grace, efficacious grace, and he gives us faith. Christ purchased it for us. It's not based on anything we do. It isn't that there's a condition that we would have to fulfill. Even while we're in the womb, like John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, even when he was in the womb. Now, how can that be? Unless he has received this blessing even when he was in the womb. Well, Christ purchased the blessings for him and for us, including the blessing, including faith itself, as the second head of the canons, Article 8, brings forth, that it was purchased by Christ. Now, what are the characteristics of that true faith that God gives? First of all, it's certain knowledge. It's one who has a knowledge in the heart. Now that brings out what is set forth in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we read, that not type of knowledge that we have. It says, now we have written in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that we might know them. We've received the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And then verse 14 says, now the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is spiritually dead. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. The believer, the true believer in who is in Jesus Christ, has a spiritual knowledge. We have a knowledge of the heart that we discern spiritual things. Now, the fifth head of the canons distinguish, say there's a threefold difference between and it quotes from the parable of the sower, and the canons, the fifth head, error number 7, says, we deny the error of those who teach that the faith of those who believe for a time does not differ from justifying and saving faith, except only in duration. So that the error that's refuted there is the idea that if you take true faith and if you take false faith or non-genuine faith, they're really the same, with the exception that the faith that isn't genuine doesn't last as long. It doesn't keep going. That's the only difference. We say that is not correct. And then it says, for Christ himself, in Matthew 13, 20, and Luke 8, 13, and in other places, evidently notes, besides this duration, a threefold difference between those who believe only for a time and true believers, bringing out that those who believe for a time, that isn't true faith. And there's a threefold difference. When he declares that the former received the seed in stony ground, but the latter in the good ground or heart. Only the elect receive the word in the good ground or in the heart. Secondly, that the former are without root. They don't have any root. But the latter have a firm root. And then the third difference, that the former are without fruit. There's no fruit. But that the latter bring forth their fruit in various measure, but they do bring forth fruit with constancy and steadfastness. That's a threefold difference. But now we look specifically at the fact that the word is in the heart. The knowledge that we have, because we're talking here about knowledge, first of all, it's a knowledge in the heart. It's a knowledge of love, a knowledge of fellowship, a knowledge that is referred to in John 17, verse 3, as everlasting life. And one who has that word in their heart holds for truth all that God has revealed in his word. And you see that. You know, when you and I see a description of faith, we recognize that this is what we have. We know that. We know that the reason why we hold for truth what the scripture says is because God breathed faith into us. Many people, when they go to the Bible, what they do is, many people, of course, ignore the Bible. They may have it in their homes, but they really ignore it. And if sometimes they may go to the Word, they try to find some passage or something that will support whatever it is that they want to do or whatever it is that they want to say. And they'll twist it for their own uses. But the believer's different. The believer starts at the beginning of Genesis 1. When the believer looks at Genesis 1, he says, well, that's the way it was then. Where others say, well, no, that can't be the way because science says differently, and then they try to find out, say that it's a myth or whatever they want to say it is. The believer holds to it. Says, well, that must be the way it is then. Because that's what God says. Or the believer goes to Romans 9 that talks clearly about election and reprobation and sees that and holds to it. Well, God says so. It says right there. And it says it very clearly. Another thing is that a believer will look to other places of Scripture to see how the same thing is taught in multiple places. Where, as I said, some people will latch a hold of a certain text and then they'll run with it to say whatever it is that they want it to say. We recognize that the same truth will be taught, and we can often, when we're studying a doctrine, we often go to other passages and see how the same thing is taught and repeatedly in various places. And we do that as we start our Bible societies. We do that together. And our young people learn to do that. Our young people, as they start young people's society, that's what we do in society. That's a big thing about, that's one thing that's different about society than, say, a catechism instruction, is that when we meet together in our societies, then we're all together searching the scriptures together. One person asks a question and another person comes up with some answer, and then another person is looking somewhere else, and together we see how we benefit from studying the scriptures together. Instead of just having the minister stand up and give instruction, or one of the elders stand up and give instruction, or instead of having like in your school, if you've got a teacher that's giving instruction on a Bible story, in our societies, as we talk together, we're searching the scriptures together, and how beneficial that is. Now, we recognize when we're trying to understand one passage, well, we're going to look toward something else that the Holy Spirit teaches. Instead of going to man's wisdom, and that's one of the things that's brought out in 1 Corinthians 2. Instead of going to man's wisdom, we constantly go to the things that the Holy Ghost teaches. So we're always thinking, I want to know what the Holy Ghost teaches. Well, what does the Holy Ghost teach? Well, it's not that he's teaching us something different than this. There are those that talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and their Holy Spirit, the Spirit they're talking about, brings things that are not here. Special revelations that are not here. When we talk about what the Holy Spirit teaches, we're talking about what's recorded here. And we hold for truth what the Spirit says. And we're certain. We know this is the Word of God. It's a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. All. That's faith. That's the knowledge of faith. And we see how we grow. The Holy Spirit teaches us as He speaks and as we study His Word, we continue to learn and grow. And then it says it's not only that knowledge, but it says it's also an assured confidence. Now, how do we get that? Well, the Holy Ghost gives us that. See, again, it mentions the Holy Spirit. Speaks of a certain knowledge and an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. Faith is not only knowledge, it's also confidence. And it's the Spirit that works that faith, the knowledge and the confidence. And He works it by the gospel. This brings out the importance of constantly setting forth the gospel concerning Christ. So that when we talk about something like faith, we talk about how we believe in Christ, we're engrafted into Christ, we're always talking about Christ. The blessing of faith, the faith itself was purchased by Christ. As we go through what we believe, we start talking about what Christ did. Every passage of the Scripture we know is about Christ. The Holy Spirit works that faith in us, both the knowledge and the assured confidence. And the confidence is explained in more detail, that it's not only to others, but to me also. Remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God. Merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Now that's what's proclaimed in the gospel. What's proclaimed in the gospel is that truth of salvation, all of grace, given by God, merely of grace, only, not because we fulfilled a condition, only for the sake of Christ's merits. That's what we proclaim. That's what the gospel, and when we proclaim the gospel, we're proclaiming that. And God works through, the Spirit works through that proclamation of the gospel, working in us more faith. And we know and we confess that it's not only to others, but to me also. Remission of sins, etc., is freely given to me only for the sake of Christ's merits. Knowledge and confidence. We embrace Christ and we seek nothing more. That's quite something, that statement in the Belgic Confession. You don't seek to, it doesn't seek to base salvation on anything that we've done. It says an upright face embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. Nothing more. That's an upright or a true faith. Lastly, we take note of the fact that we who by the grace of God hold to this faith, hold to this to the truth, who have faith and who hold to the for truth all that God has revealed, we express that in our confessions. We're aware of the fact that there are those that will take what God says and will twist it. There are those who will say they believe the things that we confess, and they'll change the meaning of terms, bring in ideas to turn it in such a way that it really is teaching the very opposite. And so we want to confess what we believe. And it is interesting to see that as time goes on, that God's people have seen a benefit in going into more detail. In fact, that's one of the ways we can see how God makes use of false teachings for the good of the church. The church has a confession like the Apostles' Creed. And then there are those that will say they hold to the Apostles' Creed, but they don't really teach the truth of the gospel. So there was seen to be a benefit for us to explain what we mean when we say it, and to go through all of the articles and explain, just like Jesus is a Savior. Well, what does that mean? One person says he's a Savior. Another person says, yeah, Jesus is the Savior. And you ask, well, so many people, is Jesus the Savior? Yeah, he's the Savior. Well, what do you mean when you say that? Is he the complete Savior? And so we go into detail about the fact that Christ is a complete Savior. That's what we mean when we say we believe in Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. We mean he's the complete Savior. And we explain it in more detail. And it's quite something, as was pointed out, to see that even when our fathers had the Heidelberg and the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg speaks about faith, Belgic Confession speaks about faith, and we read just a few places in the canons that went into more detail about faith. Even though they had this, and even though they had the Belgic Confession, there were things that were being taught, and then there was a recognition that it would be good for us to explain even in more detail. And you see how errors are used for the good of the church, because then there's the scene to need to go deeper and explain it in more depth. And then that's beneficial for us to explain the truth in more detail, and for us to learn to express it in more detail. And that's what we teach the children, the young people to do as you get older. Throughout our life, we're learning to express it in more detail. It's not, you know, we get out of catechism, we make confession of our faith, we're no longer coming to catechism, yet our whole life we're learning to express what we believe with more detail. It's not only that we officially have it like in our confessions, but that we learn as we talk to other people, we see how important it is that we learn to be able to express what we believe, which things also we speak. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak. The Holy Ghost has taught you, and then you speak and set forth what the Holy Spirit has taught you. And not only does that mean the official proclamation of the gospel that we do that, but that means also that we confess Christ before men. Tell others what the Holy Spirit has taught you. That's what we're to do. That's what I hear, that's what I'm called to do when I'm out walking before others. None of us does it to the degree we ought. It's easier to talk about it in a certain sense, you know, when we're among those that all believe the same thing. Well, we recognize that it's a calling also for us to set that forth and bear witness to it and confess our what we believe before men when we think there's a fair likelihood there's going to be opposition to this. Well, we see that we want to be able to show that this is what the Holy Ghost teaches, not only for us to say it, but then to be able to show it. Say, well, look, this is what the Holy Ghost says. This is what Scripture teaches. I'm not making this up. And I'm not just teaching it because our confessions hold to it. You know, if you go to many people and only quote the confessions, you say, well, you just hold to that because that's what your confessions teach. Say, well, yeah, but what we confess is an accurate summary of what Scripture teaches. Well, you have to show that. And to bring out that this is what the Holy Spirit teaches. And we desire to do that. That glorifies God. We desire to glorify God confessing what He has taught, even though we know that there will be many that will be opposed to it. We want to glorify God. We're thankful for our salvation. When we think about the fact that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, that all my sins are forgiven, that I have everlasting righteousness, and that it was freely given to me, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. I want to show forth my thankfulness. I want to praise Him. I want to confess Christ before men. I want to glorify Him. I want to be used of Him. The Lord will gather His church. He builds His church. I'm thankful to be able to be used of Him. That's your confession. That's mine. We desire to glorify Him. We desire to bear witness. We look to God for the strength, for the courage to do it, for the humility to do it, to grow in wisdom, to grow in being able to show and explain what we believe. May the Lord grant that to us as we're older, not only to us as we're younger, but as we're older, whatever age. May the Lord grant that to us, and may we glorify Him, confessing what He has taught us and showing forth in our life that we're thankful for all that He's done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for Thy grace. We're thankful for the work of Thy Spirit within us and in our children. We're thankful that we know and we have no doubt that salvation is all of grace. We are thankful for the gift of faith that Thou dost give to us and to our children. Grant that we may grow in faith, that we may boldly confess what we believe to the honor of Thy name. Grant this, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.